Dr. Irwin, what's one thing that a mom or dad can do today to be a good leader in their family?
Jim, there are many things, but I think helping children to realize that they live for a purpose and that life is a great adventure.
Well, that's a great insight, and I'm looking forward to more from Dr. Tim Irwin as you're listening to Focus on the Family with Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
You know, one of the biggest tests on us today is this idea of personal balance, Tim. We stress out in every area of our lives, our vocations, what we do with our church, of course, our family. And if kids are in the mix, it adds a layer of busyness and complexity. Today, I hope that we're able to provide that kind of advice about how to find good balance, be a good leader, and encourage people to do well in all of those aspects of their life. Let me throw a stat out, because for me, it speaks to me. Did you know that the average person is going to spend 100,000 hours of their life working? Is that scary when you hear that?
That's amazing.
100,000 hours. And so it's important. I mean, what do you spend your time on? And I'm looking forward to talking to Dr. Tim Irwin about it.
And to help us understand that balance and being a leader in the family, we have Dr. Tim Irwin. He's an organizational psychologist and management consultant and husband and dad and grandfather. He's authored a number of books, and the basis for our conversation today is Impact: Great Leadership Changes Everything.
Tim, welcome to Focus on the Family.
Thanks, Jim and John.
I want to brag on you a little bit. I've known you for many years, and when I look at the list of companies that you've worked with, the Ritz-Carlton hotel chain, Coca-Cola, IBM, you have applied these principles in environments that are high stress, that are performance-oriented, and you've written this book, Impact, to help leaders lead better. But you've also said there's a bit of a leader in all of us. Explain that. What do you mean by leadership?
Well, I believe that leadership is about having disproportionate influence. And so whether you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or a parent, or a scout troop leader, or a pastor, or any basic responsibility, you have disproportionate influence. And I think that's what leadership is. And Jim, the other thing I would say is that I think we all have this yearning in the midst of these busy lives that John referenced a few minutes ago. We all have a desire to make an impact. We have this deep yearning that our lives count for more than just fighting traffic or
100,000 hours.
Exactly. And so I think we increase the likelihood of our impact when we do certain things as a leader or as a person who has great influence.
Let's bring it down to the family, the mom and dad. When you look at it, you know, so much here at Focus on the Family, we've got to keep our marriages together. There's certain ways to do that if you're struggling. We talk about that a lot here at Focus on the Family. And then, of course, many people are nurturing children with the idea that you're looking downstream when they're 23, 25, 30, that you've done a good job. What does that look like, parental leadership? What should we be looking at when we're talking about raising sons and daughters in a way that they honor God, that they're productive? What framework should we have in our leadership?
Well, I work with a lot of executive groups. My typical day is meeting with the CEO and his or her team and spending time with them, helping them become more effective. And often in the early going, when I'm helping a team come together, I ask a question. I say, who's been the person of greatest influence in your life? And you'd be stunned. I would say generally in the 80 to 90 percentile, the answer is a parent. Often a person will say my father or my mother or my parents. It's shocking. So parents have tremendous influence on us as children, but that influence carries into adulthood, even into what we do at work. Ah. And I find that very often, interestingly enough, as you remember my last book, I studied about derailment, about CEOs that fail, that are fired by their boards in some fashion. And I find a lot of the issues that these struggling CEOs deal with are rooted in childhood.
Mm. Give us an example of that. What does that look like?
Well, one of the things that I found is that people who are derailing are often arrogant. And they're narcissistic. And I think parents have a tremendous role in teaching children about humility, about serving other people, that my purpose here is to help others. And when that lesson gets missed in childhood, it often gets missed as an adult.
Now, you're a grandfather, as John said at the top of the program, and you have two grown boys.
Right.
How did you do that, raising your own family, raising your boys? What did you do to instill that kind of humility and acts of service?
The thing that I want to say is that every parent struggles. And the best thing our children had was a great mother.
Good one, Dad. Way to go.
Well, I'm serious. Mm. They have a stellar mother, and she's proving to be a stellar grandmother as well. But I think working along with the boys as they were growing up and helping to understand that they're not the center of the universe, that their mission is to serve other people and to help other people. And I think just the steady drumbeat of that message is really important.
Tim, you and I share a similarity in our upbringing. I want to talk about how adversity impacts the human being. You lost your mom at 10. I lost my mom at 9. How did that shape your view and perspective, and what did you learn through that hardship?
Well, I was having breakfast with someone this morning who's about to lose their mother. She's in rapid decline and will probably pass away in just the next few days. And I said, look, I lost my mom at 10. You're an adult. But there's never a good time to lose your mother.
No.
And there's some adversity that goes along with that. And I think I learned to be independent at a very early age. And that has some downside, but it also has some upside. My independence, I had to learn that I couldn't depend on other people particularly. I also learned that I could be resilient and that I could determine my own direction in life. And so there was a balance. I mean, there was some good things. And I've had to work on getting over some of those more difficult, darker sides.
Did you find, and of course I'm speaking from my own experience too, so did you find in your marriage greater difficulty having that resilience, knowing you just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you move along? Did that create any particular conflict in your relationship with your wife?
Well, it did, and that surfaced early. Mm-hmm. And the fact that, again, I was very independent and that I needed to learn how to be interdependent with another person. I needed to learn how to share life. And that was not easy because I had spent the last 27 years being fairly independent and learning to give up and to be humble and to give in to on issues was not easy.
I think so often we fail to recognize the influence of our childhood and our family of origin and the impact that it has on our behavior. We just kind of move along through 100,000 hours of working and raising kids and being married. We don't take time to reflect and really think about that impact, but it's profound, isn't it?
It is profound. And one of the interesting things that I've learned in my research is that lack of self-awareness is a common denominator among people that derail in the workplace.
Lack of self-awareness.
Lack of self-awareness.
What does that look like? A person who's not self-aware, what behavior do they exhibit?
Well, they exhibit behaviors. They're not aware of the impact they have on others. They're sometimes careless in their words. They lack empathy. They don't understand the forces that are at play in their own life, and so they don't mitigate their weaknesses and build on their strengths. And as a result, those are the kind of people, that's what I view as the first stage in derailment, is this lack of self-awareness.
And again, in that leadership role as a father and a mother, if you had a difficult teenager, a 15-year-old who is not self-aware, what are some things that you would do to show your good parental leadership to get a handle on that, or to help your 15-year-old boy, let's just say, get a handle on that and learn some lessons?
Very early in our marriage, when we had children, we adopted a metaphor. Now, this metaphor may not work as well today because the space shuttle program has been discontinued. But if you remember the old space shuttle, it had two solid rocket boosters on each side. And the shuttle would get to a certain altitude, and these rocket boosters would drop off and parachute into the ocean. Well, Ann and I believed that our role was to be those two solid rocket boosters for our children. Mm-hmm. And so at a certain altitude, hey, we're breaking off and parachuting into the ocean, and our job was to get these boys into as high an orbit as possible. And we wanted to do all that we could. And so when we saw a child struggling, we said, hey, this is what we want to do. We want to help them become more self-aware. Tell us what you're feeling. What's going on inside? In other words, get connected with that inner dialogue.
Yeah, and push toward it. Give me the biblical orientation of this, because a lot of people, your background is psychology, but I would think at your core, you're a Christian believer. You believe in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And you've applied that vocation in that way. But talk to me in those terms of a relationship with Christ and how this all fits together.
Well, one of the things that I believe the Bible teaches is that we all have a person inside us. A modern word is core. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And the word heart is not referring to the organ pumping blood in our chest. It's referring to our core. A Hebrew scholar helped me understand this. It is talking about that person inside us who speaks and thinks. We all talk to ourselves. That's that core. And the Bible says guard that person, because that person is vulnerable. It can adopt false beliefs. It can act on those beliefs. And so one of the things that I think we as parents have to do is help children build a strong core. When I talk about becoming more self-aware, I'm not talking about becoming narcissistic. Narcissism is where we become self-focused. Self-aware is when we become more aware of the forces that are at play inside us.
Right, knowing the evil in your heart. I mean, the scripture talks about that.
Exactly. Knowing who I am, knowing that I'm a sinner, you know. The scripture says God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you don't accept that fundamental premise that we are sinful, that's a problem.
That may be an indication of narcissism.
Very well could be. But one of the scriptures says, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think fundamentally nested in that verse is the idea of God's providence, his love, his sovereignty over our lives. And so none of us like adversity. I mean, I don't. I don't like adversity. But I think when we have the proper perspective, we welcome that. We welcome the fact that God is doing something. There's a bigger story going on in our lives. He's creating a narrative in my life, and that adversity is his process of shaping me into the person he wants me to be.
And I'm thinking, Dr. Irwin, as you're speaking there, that, you know, for the parent who lets go of that booster, it drops off, and there will be some adversity for a 15 or 16 or 17-year-old child, and it's not easy to watch, but it brings about opportunities to do what you're talking about, to give thanks.
Well, I think it's incredibly difficult to know how and when to drop off and when to let children struggle. One of the most profound experiences I've ever had in my life was at a program called Adventures in Fatherhood.
Let's focus on the family.
Exactly. And so I took my older son, Jim, to this some years ago. And we were doing all these outdoor things, camping out in the and climbing walls and rappelling and so on. And they had one experience where we were supposed to climb up about a 100-foot wall. Now, we were belayed. We were roped in. You know, the farthest
secure.
The farthest we were going to fall was maybe 6 inches. So
doesn't feel that way.
No, it doesn't. Because so anyway, it was Jim's turn, and he climbed. Now, Jim was kind of a fearful kid, and this is why I took him on this program, one of the reasons. And he got up about 30 feet and just absolutely went into panic. I mean, he was sobbing and crying, and he was panicked. And the instructor said, "What do you want to do?" And this is one of those moments of truth as a parent that we all face. And I said, "I think we ought to leave him up there." That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, because here was my son who I love and care about. But I had to let him go. I had to let him struggle with this. Eventually, an instructor went up and got about 10 feet away. And Jim was still crying. And finally, he stopped. And the instructor said, "Jim, I think you're going to have to figure your way out of this."
Wow.
And he said, "Look for the next place you can climb." And so Jim stopped crying long enough to find another place. He found a little crack or crevice and climbed up to that. And then this happened again and again. Well, about 20 minutes later, he had rappelled down and says, "I'm doing that again."
Oh, gee. Oh,
wow. And so by God's grace, that was one good decision I made, was to leave him up there. Because from there, his life literally changed forever. He went on. He began to play sports. He played football. I mean, this is a man who has really developed into a very, very fine and courageous adult.
And it's a fantastic illustration of allowing your child to struggle to learn character. That's that verse where Paul writes, you know, suffering that leads to perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that's really what your son experienced in that moment.
20 or 30 minutes that he experienced that we saw a young life transformed by adversity.
Give advice to the parent that out of their heart, it's a natural, good desire to want to protect your child. How do you fight that temptation and bite your lip and let them suffer appropriately?
I work mainly with adults in the workplace. And one of the great deficits that I see in so many people is a lack of judgment. It's basically wisdom. In other words, they just don't know quite what to do in the right experience. And God is so anxious to give us wisdom. The scripture is full of promises that he will provide us wisdom. And so I encourage parents, when you're in those moments, to cry out for God's wisdom. Help me know when I should intervene in my child's life and when I should let him or her struggle. And because it's not clear. It's always murky. It's not black and white. And so praying and asking God for wisdom. And also teaching that to our children, teaching them to be wise, letting them wrestle with problems, makes them wiser. And this is one of those things we talked about earlier in the program, about I see these problems in adults, in executives. They don't have good judgment because that's really rooted in learning that in
childhood. It was stunted.
It was very much stunted.
Yeah. You talk in your book, Impact, about three faces of a leader. Describe what you mean by three faces of a leader.
Well, I think we might think of those as dimensions. There are three faces or three dimensions of leadership. The outward face is our style. That's our behavioral epidermis, if you will. It's how other people experience us. The second face are the actions or conduct of a leader. Those are the things that we have to do. Good leaders build their teams. They staff well. They set strategy. They determine the right tactics. And those are actions. Those are critically important. But the most important face is that third face, and it's the core. It's the core of the leader. It's that person inside us that we, Scripture tells us to protect. And that's why I like to talk about leading from within.
Yeah.
You got to have a good style. You got to make good decisions, have the right actions. But ultimately, what makes great leaders is to lead from within, and that's from a sound core.
Tim, let me turn this toward the time that Jesus walked on this earth. And that environment, you just returned from Israel, so I'm sure you're fired up going to the Holy Land and seeing these places.
Great experience.
But let me ask you this. When you look at the people on the scene at the time, and I think it's very instructive for us today, but you had your business guys, you had your government officials. Matthew, it could be argued, was collecting taxes on behalf of Rome, so he was acting in that capacity. You had your religious leaders, people that I would think outwardly were living very faithfully and paying their tithes and long prayers and going to the wall and doing those things that their faith required of them. Jesus seemed to throw that into a tailspin and challenge those religious leaders. Talk about that leadership setting. Because here Caiaphas and others are projecting strength and leadership, and this is what it is. It's better for the one man to die than the entire nation. And there's Jesus, calm, coming onto the scene, calmly answering questions when he's accused of things, hanging out with the wrong people, talking to sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. Apply that leadership application in that environment. What was Jesus teaching us?
Well, I think he was teaching us many things, but let me focus in on two. One was that Jesus constantly stressed, it's what's inside that's important. Our core, exactly. It's not our outside. And he used a variety of illustrations, a cup. He talked about treasure. There were a number of different illustrations he used. I read through the book of Luke leading up to Easter, and they're just these constant references to it's what inside that really makes the greatest difference. The other thing, which is totally related to this, is I talk about in my book about the risks of power. Power is incredibly dangerous. And when people have power, they almost inevitably become arrogant. They become dismissive of other people and very, very self-focused. And so we see this in some of those religious leaders. You mentioned Caiaphas. Power breaches our core. And so we start to believe things that aren't true. In other words, we let beliefs enter our core. I happen to be of the school that says that we act on our beliefs. In other words, if there's a belief inside, that's going to guide our actions. And so if we get the wrong beliefs inside, we're going to act on those. Tiger Woods in his news conference said, I told myself I didn't have to follow the normal rules. He later on in the news conference said, I now realize I actually do have to follow the normal rules. He said, I told myself I was entitled to this. He now realizes I'm not. And so he acted on those beliefs. And I think Caiaphas and the other religious leaders were certainly under God's sovereignty, acting out the narrative that they were supposed to. But if you look at it from a purely human standpoint, it was this power had breached the core. And I say that when our core is breached, false beliefs float across the walls of our core like dandelion seeds on a breezy spring day. Mm. We just open ourselves up to all these things we start believing, and they're not true.
Tim, that is, I mean, it's wonderful application to what the Lord taught us. Let me, in the last few minutes here, bring it back to the home. And again, the parent that has that wayward child, the prodigal, they have done their best. Oftentimes when this occurs, and we hear again at Focus from so many that are experiencing it, where did we fail? How did we go wrong? We thought we did all the right parenting things, the right formula. And Johnny or Betty, it didn't work out. What is going on? Why? Why has this happened? What would you say to that parent that's experiencing that kind of difficulty?
Well, that is an incredibly painful thing to experience, and also to even observe, to be a part of someone nearby. And I think we say to that parent, number one, this is not the end of the story. Things look bleak at this point, but it's not the end of the story. And Scripture even tells us that when we try and build into a child's life the qualities that are true and honest and pure, that when he's old, he won't depart from it. Doesn't say when he's young, he won't depart from it. It says when he's old, he won't depart.
That's true.
And so it's not the end of the story. And we've seen wonderful examples over the years of children who seem to be prodigal and going off in their own direction, who simply eventually turn back. They realize their need for Christ and turn back. And so that's the hope that I would try and instill to that parent.
When you see that occur, I would think within that experience, that prodigal son or daughter, oftentimes leadership is forged later in life. I mean, now that they're coming onto their 30s or they're into their 30s, I've met a lot of young people like that. They've gone through the hard knocks. They challenged their parents' authority, challenged their parents' faith. But then they've come through in a better place because the faith has become their own through that hardship. Is that fair?
It is fair. The other thing I would add to this is that we need to pray that God will bring the right people into our children's lives. I think this is a period when a parent loses influence. I think it's often during that adolescent period. We don't totally lose our influence, but it's diminished. And we need to pray that that vacuum is filled by people who will turn them in the right direction.
This is good advice, and I hope people are feeling it. And what I love about it, Tim, you're a business guru, if I could use that statement, and your background in corporate psychology and being a committed Christian man, you can integrate all of that, and you bring it to bear in such a way that, you know, our vocation reflects who we are too. And in the business community, these things have to happen and work well in order for things to function. It's true in the home as well. You need leadership. You need the ability to lead. You need to be an example to your children and maintain the core, as you described it in your own heart as a parent, and to develop the core in your children's heart. So let's come back next time and keep diving into this idea of leadership. Can you do that?
Great. Love to.
Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
Everyone is a leader in some way, whether in your home, workplace, community, or church. And we all need to recognize the influence we have on those around us. I really appreciated Tim sharing from his own story about leading his family and how he intentionally taught his children resilience in the face of life's challenges. What a powerful reminder that leadership isn't just about titles. It's about presence, character, and consistency. I hope you've been encouraged and inspired to lead well in your own circle of influence. The resource we're recommending today is a powerful book by John Maxwell called Leadershift: The 11 Essential Changes Every Leader Must Embrace. In it, John equips you with the mindset and tools to stay adaptable and effective in an ever-changing world. You can request your copy when you call us on 031-716-3300 or visit our website at safamily.co.za. And while you're online, be sure to check out the many other family resources we have available for you. Thanks for being with us today. I'm Graham Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.